Today, as JR mentioned, we are continuing our venture in the Advent series called Advent Conspiracy. And in Advent, we're looking forward, aren't we, to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to not just his first coming, we're celebrating his first coming. God with us. And I look forward to his second coming when he's going to rescue us from all of this, right? When he's going to say, this is the bride, she's ready. The bride of Christ that he's waiting for, that he's preparing, that he's going to be coming for. I'm looking forward to sharing with you traditionally, in the traditional sense, this week would be the week of joy. We're looking at joy. In the Advent conspiracy, we are, as JR mentioned, looking at give more. As we do that, I want to take a look at some scripture together. Can we do that? If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2. And in doing so, we're going to look at the early church. We're going to look at what kind of givers the early church was. Excuse me for a little bit of lengthy scripture here. Bear with me. We'll also be flipping over to chapter 4. But at the end of chapter 2, the title is The Fellowship of the Believers. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That sounds like joy to me. How about you? They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Flipping over to chapter 4, after God does some miraculous things through Peter, and he and John get detained for a while for doing things that, in God's name, that people didn't like. Upon their release, the believers gather together and in joy and in praise and in worship and seeking God. But it continues in verse 32 of chapter 4 where it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. I'm going to read that again. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Does that not stun you a little bit? Does that not take you back a little bit? Can you imagine that happening today? The early church were distinguishable. They stuck out. They looked different than everybody else. They looked different in the way that they lived. They lived different than the world. They were unique amongst the world. Would you say that's unique, that part of Scripture? Isn't that unique? The way that they were living, and specifically the way they were giving. They were known for drastic generosity. A generosity that couldn't just blend in and be mistaken. It stood out. It was a generosity of unreasonable proportions, their giving to one another wasn't just giving. In a lot of ways, it was giving everything. That line, no one considered their possessions their own. I'm not living that way. I have a lot of possessions. Some I'm willing to separate with, and some I'm not. Am I alone? Okay, good. All right. I'm amongst my people. But their giving contrasted the world's practice of generosity and giving. It was visibly different because there's this cycle of impact that was driven by God's grace that was upon them. I repeated that line, right? About God's grace that was upon them. It was driving them in a togetherness, in a unity, in a generosity, in a caring for one another in such a way that nobody was in need. Several hundred years later, that engine was still driving. And the Romans still recognized it. 300 years later, when a plague reached an area of the Roman Empire, and it was the Christians who stayed during the plague, when the Roman emperor told them to leave, to flee for their life, to leave the sick and the dying behind and try and get away from the plague, the Roman leaders recognized it was the Christians who stayed behind. It was the generosity of the Christians that they noted in writings 300 years later that said they don't just take care of their own, they take care of those who are not their own. The kind of generosity that was in them was recognizable and it was unique. Again, like I said earlier, they're filled with a unique kind of joy by caring for one another. This morning, we're looking at what can give more look like? What does that look like today? Give more. As we look at that this morning together, I want you to consider for just a moment, take just a moment and consider the gifts that you've received. What's maybe the worst gift you've ever received? Don't spend a lot of time on that one. Or maybe the worst gift you've ever given. Think for a moment, what's the best gift you were given? What's maybe the best gift you've ever given? I want to tell you this morning as we look deeper at giving and giving more that I believe some of the best gifts ever given are relational gifts. Some of the gifts, though material, aren't the best because they're the best material gifts. But what makes the best gifts, material or not, are the relationships formed around those gifts. The reflection, that gift given to the giver reflects on their relationship with the person who gave the gift. Sometimes it's surprising, isn't it? Sometimes it's so surprising how amazing a gift is because you question, you didn't necessarily realize you had that close of a relationship with the person who gave you that gift. It's not the material thing that just takes you back, but the idea, the thought that that person thought of you in that way. This morning as we dig in, I want to help stir some gift-giving ideas in you. I know Christmas is around the corner. Some of you haven't started shopping for gifts yet or putting gifts together. No show of hands this week. JR did that last week, right? But again, it's not just about this week. It's not just about Christmas. It's about relationships. And it's about us giving relationally. God's answer for the world's problems have never been material things. It's the Word of God says, the Father gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe, it's to the whole world. The answer to the biggest problems that the world has isn't going to be answered in materialism, is it? In fact, materialism feeds a number of those problems. Rarely is it an antidote. Rarely is it a solution. I wonder sometimes how many times, God, how much of our prayer life is about material things. I don't mean just us in this room, just the church, but I mean across the world. Can you imagine how many things, how many material things God's asked for through prayer? And God does give material things, and he does answer our prayers with material things, but the bigger problems of the world cost a whole lot more than material things. The biggest problem the world has was solved with the giving over, the sending of his son at this time of year. His son being sent for you and for I in a personal way to save the world. We're going to look here in just a moment at some simple ways that God gave to us. Before we do that, I want to say that I want to share with you the idea or the thought of the incarnation. The incarnation is not a word that's in Scripture. It's a theological word. It's a word that we use to describe God coming to be like us. To be like you and I. Unique to all the religions of the world. There's not another one where the Godhead sent his one and only son, sent his representative, sent a part of him to be gut and flesh and blood, to be emotion, to be the mental basket case any of us can be from time to time, to empathize with us, to be like us in a way that he could be the perfect gift and the perfect sacrifice to give his life for ours. But that right there, God coming into the world as one of us, is the incarnation. It's the moment when Jesus, the divine Son of the eternal Father God, entered our human story as a baby. The miracle of Christmas is the infinite becoming finite. An infinite, fully human, still fully God had entered our finite world. And the good news is not that Jesus is God, but Jesus, who is God, became like us. Isn't that right? The good news is that he became like us so he could give his life for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. The one who spoke galaxies into existence wanted to become and had to become, had to be sent to be like us. I like the way Alan Hirsch, author and theologian, puts it. He says, the one who spoke galaxies into existence moved into our neighborhood in an act of humble love, the likes of which the world has never known. Whoa. That's for you, and that's for me, and that's for people who still don't even know. The incarnation is what we celebrate when we gather together for worship. Around our dinner tables at home or here on a Sunday morning. The incarnation is what we'll do, is what we'll celebrate together when we take communion together this Tuesday on Christmas Eve. It's the good news that still needs shared with a world that forgets there's any more good news left. That's the incarnation. That God came in his flesh and blood fulfill a promise that still gives me hope today, that's meant to still give you hope today. I want to share this quote from the authors of the Advent Conspiracy, who remind us this: when we give relationally during the Advent season, this is what we're to remember. It's an opportunity to worship as we remind each other of the gift that was given for our sake. Whether you open gifts Christmas Eve, Tuesday night. How many of you do that? How many of you are more open gifts Christmas Eve versus Christmas morning? Christmas Eve, raise your hands. Christmas Eve. Christmas morning, raise your hands. All right. Christmas evening, anybody? All right. But when we go to do that, that we remember, that's a precious time to worship. It's a time to remember something bigger than these gifts, these presents, this wrapping was given for each one of us, for me, and for you. So let's do it. I want to look at four simple, meaningful ways God has given to us and try and share some examples and some thoughts that might stimulate our relational giving, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the year. The first one is God gave us his presence. Well, obvious, Jason. God gave us his presence. In Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. The idea that God is with us. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, that he had a face, that he had a voice, and that he lived with real people. Very arrogant, isolated, controlled thinking type people are the only ones who could deny that Jesus Christ was an actual person who walked the earth. Maybe people misinterpret who he is and what he did, what he meant, what he stood for, what his meaning was. But only super arrogant, prideful, independent, defending type people could deny that Jesus never existed, that he's a fallacy, that he's something that's made up, that doesn't really exist. God gave us his presence. And there's no substitute for presence. There's no substitute for flesh and blood sitting in front of you. We have substitutes today. We have pseudo communities today, don't we? In our phones, we have a whole access. You all probably have a folder called social media that could be called pseudo community. Not flesh and blood in front of me, right? All of our apps and our social media platforms that we're engaged in texting, and a phone call is still good, but there's no substitute for a friend who wants to make the time, who says, do you have the time? Could I get with you? There's no substitute. I feel like there's enough opportunity just sitting across from one another to have a misunderstanding, much less over text or email, or do you get what I'm saying? But there's no substitute for presence. When we make time to be with somebody, it's a really special gift. It's a really special opportunity and way to give. It's a relational gift by giving our time and our presence to someone else. Those of you who know my wife a little bit better than most would know that my wife really loves coffee. Rebecca loves coffee. In fact, she has her favorite coffee here in Helena. Anybody know what that is? You probably haven't even been there, much less remember what their coffee is. But at the No Sweat Cafe downtown, any of you ever been to the No Sweat Cafe? They have some of the best coffee in town. I wouldn't know that because I don't drink coffee. But I want to give my wife a relational gift. I know that she loves No Sweat Coffee. Her hands are ringing right now at the smell of these beans that she knew was underneath that Christmas tree because she could smell it. But I don't want to just give her her favorite beans. I want to give my time to my wife. This can only be drank when we're together, spending time together. This is a bag of coffee beans from your favorite coffee in town. It's not about the beans as much as it is about the relationship. It's also our favorite date place. We love to go there for breakfast because breakfast dates can sometimes be easier when you have a life of four kids who are busy and active in the evening and less active in the morning. It's a great date place for us. So those beans mean something to me, though I don't drink them. It's time with Rebecca that I treasure, that I want to spend together, reflecting and considering how God has moved in the life of our family and what he's still doing in the lives of our family. I love you, babe. Number two, the gift of Jesus was personal. It was a personal gift. Luke's account of the Christmas story includes that very famous angelic announcement. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Maybe those words are not personal enough to you. I like this voice version, the Voice Bible. Today in the city of David, a liberator has been born for you, exclamation mark. A little bit of emotion and passion in there behind it. He is the promised anointed one, the supreme authority. As you sit there listening to me in the last 15 minutes or so of this message, it does need to strike us that Jesus's gift at this Christmas time is entirely about you. It is personal. Sometimes Christmas gets colored over with all the other activities and things. But how many Christmases will you have on this earth to celebrate and to remember and to give thanks and to worship and to be impacted in a personal way? That Jesus came as a babe for you, to be a personal gift to you, to make way for a personal relationship with you. That's what it was about. Not just that the shepherds would be in awe, not just that the wise men would travel a long distance and take risk before the king and in a way circumvent him and take risk on their own to be able to go and worship this babe, but that 2,000 years later, he had you in mind, and only he could do it for you. It is absolutely is a personal gift. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus demonstrates that he's a relational God. Jesus regularly and consistently through Scripture made himself available to people. He actually listened. He paid close attention to people. Yeah, he drew away, and he needed to, and that's an example to us as well. And at the same time, he made himself very available to people in a personal way. He made himself available when he didn't need to be available. He's supreme. He's king. But he was a king who was accessible. He paid attention. He noticed. He listened. He gave himself. He did everything that people in a hurry forget to do. There are parts in Scripture, parts of the story, where people were in a bigger hurry and thinking Jesus needed to be somewhere else, doing something else, speaking to someone else. And Jesus made himself available. Relational giving means that we pay attention to the other person. We don't just give to the other person. We don't just give to them. We give them our attention, our interest, our emotion, our affection, our listening. My wife and I planned Adela's 18th birthday, mostly my wife. I won't take more than my fair share of credit, but celebrating Adela's birthday, but her 18th birthday. And I got a little bit of a moment that was going to be mine. My wife said, when we're bringing people into the house for to surprise Adela, you need to take her somewhere. You need to go do something with her and get her away from all of her friends who will be pulling up in their cars and the family that will already be there for us to celebrate and surprise her after the day that we had spent with her and put together with her. And I'm just gonna say selfishly, I needed more time But Adele and I got in the car together and we just started driving. It was dark out and we just took off driving, and she was beyond the presence in the car, and she wasn't wondering where we were going or what we were doing. She was just glad to be with me, and I wanted to know more about her and her world, and we got off on this whole Taylor Swift thing, and she's teaching me about Taylor Swift and all these songs and how the albums come together, and da-da-da, and we're in Taylor Swift land, and I just start driving, and I drive up to McDonald Pass, and I pull over in the turnout up on top of McDonald Pass, the lookout that's there, you know what I'm talking about? And I opened the doors, and I turned up the stereo, and I said, Adela, play a Taylor Swift song. Play one of Taylor Swift's songs that come to mind. And we're gonna stand out here and dance and look over the city with the lights shining in the valley. And Adela wanted her dad to cry like a baby and to not forget the moment, and that's why I did it as well, to not forget the moment. And she played the song Never Grow Up. And Adele and I won't forget that moment and the presence that we had together up on top of McDonald Pass for a moment, just slowing everything down and giving ourselves to one another and feeling the emotion that we had talked about several times already in this last year, her senior year of high school, and the transition she's about to make. There's a gift in giving one another your presence. Jesus gave us that presence, not just for our taking, but also for our giving. Making room in our giving and our living for real relationship, real relational giving. And then I had to come down off the pass and pray at her birthday party. And I still couldn't hold myself together in our kitchen, in our living room, praying over Adela for her 18th birthday celebration. But Adela was so grateful for that moment, and I won't forget it because of the relationship. Number three, his gift was costly. In places of scripture like the book of Philippians, we see Jesus intentionally took the form of a servant. He was king, but intentionally he made himself low, lower than some men are willing to make themselves, lower than most people are willing in their pride and their independence. Jesus was willing to go low and made himself a servant of men. Jesus chose to enter our personal Christmas story in the humblest of ways, didn't he? With the sounds of animals, the pokiness of straw, the pleasant aromas of a barn. Jesus humbly, the powerful king that he was, still humbly, comfortably made his way into our world of likeness. And his humility didn't stop there. It led him to a cross for you and I. In Jesus' own words in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant, to offer his life as a ransom for others. Oh, I love that verse. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant. The gift of God cost him everything, and what sort of an example is that to us? In practical terms, relational gifts are more of a cost of time and energy than being able to just make another stop at another store. Relational giving can be risky at times. What if they don't make time for me? What if they don't like the gift I made for them? What if they misunderstand my intentions and my feelings or my relationship with them? What if they don't appreciate me or reciprocate my giving of love towards them? Realistically, the gift isn't about the giver. as much as it is about the other. But given gifts given with such humility drip God's grace. They're meant to drip God's grace. Understood or not, many of us on that day and in that time and season would have missed God's grace being witnessed to us as well. His life that was being lived out as a servant rather than the most powerful king to ever watch the earth. But I can't think of a better way to celebrate Jesus than in his grace and the risk of being understood or misunderstood and stepping out to not just check a box and fill out a gift tag and give someone something, but to give to them relationally. I'm really proud of my daughter, Evelyn. She has a really great friend in Evelyn, or excuse me, in Mila Dahlke. And Evelyn, for Christmas one year, gave her this jar. This was a couple of years ago. But you can tell the gift meant something to Mila, because when I asked her about being able to share this story and bring this before you this morning, she was like, I definitely have it. I certainly can bring it. Evelyn took the time to write out 365 notes to Mila that the year in front of her would be different and would be better, and that Mila would know how much Evelyn believed in her, loved her, and cared for her, and wanted her to be encouraged for 365 days straight. There's verses in here, there's notes of encouragement, there's shared memories together to just bring up a good belly laugh in some part of the day that she would need it. Can you imagine if someone gave you that? Would you skip that? What if you were going on a trip? Would you plan around that jar? You would, wouldn't you? But that's what relational giving's like, that you think of the other person, that you're willing to put in a little bit more effort to give to the relationship and to pour in to the person and the relationship that you have together. Number four, his gift bridged the gap. Most of us listening in church right now or even online, we know that there's a gap between us and God that Jesus bridged. If you know the Christmas story, you know that Jesus did it to bridge a gap between us and our Creator. A gap which our own sin dug effectively, that separated us spiritually from our Heavenly Father. Many of us are aware of the gap and we feel it in terms of guilt and condemnation and separation and side-eyed looks from people, judgment of others. We're aware of our gap, that it exists. A year and a half ago, I experienced a separation from a really, really great and dear and family friend of mine who I felt very close to and who I had invited here to Mount Helena Community Church. This person believed in me as a young person. They cared for me and they believed in me in my teen years and they invested in me as a young person. And in some of their brokenness later in life, I wanted them to be a part of you. I want them to be a part of this spiritual family. During that time, I had took a four-month sabbatical and spent some time away, and I came back from that sabbatical just really bummed that I wasn't seeing this person anymore, that they weren't around. And I tried calling them and texting them and leaving voicemails and messages, hoping to get a return call, hoping to see them back here, hoping to get connected with them, all to the disappointment that none of those messages were answered, or I didn't get a call back, I didn't see their number or their name come up on my phone anymore. Many of you call that ghosting today, right? I felt ghosted. I felt discarded. I felt that maybe there was some sort of church hurt. That's all the justification I could come up with. Maybe there was some sort of church hurt that happened that somehow I was being associated with and I didn't know what to do about because I couldn't even talk to him. I couldn't even get connected with him. My only proximity with them, and some of you have received it from other people, it's kind of like being at the grocery store and you turn a corner and there's a quick eye glance, right? But quicker than it happened, it's over. And I remember an instance even with that person that I for the life of me, I couldn't imagine as close as we had been how big of a gap existed. This Christmas already, I'm stoked because that gap does not exist. As you can imagine, I heard from that person this week. I heard from that person. They called. We had a conversation. It was risky. It wasn't very comfortable. There was many misunderstandings, and I can't give you all the details here, obviously, but I told that person, it doesn't even matter anymore. It doesn't matter. What matters is we're reconnected, and I'm here for you. I am absolutely here for you. In your struggle, in your successes, I'm here for you, and that person let me know the same of me. I love it when gaps get bridged. I realize that's not possible for all of us. I have a list longer than that one of gaps that need to be bridged relationally. But I share that because sometimes it is possible. Sometimes when you don't even realize it's possible, it is possible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. All relationships can be bridged. There's not an exception out there. It will take God, but God can do it. His gift bridged the gap. And sometimes before us are relational gaps that need bridged and can be bridged as well. These four types of giving are not, I'm not saying they're easy. I'm not saying it's all on us, and especially like that example I just gave, that person made the phone call. That person I heard back from. But I was so joyed in that conversation. From hearing their voice, I was overjoyed trying to figure out how to honor them, how to thank them, how to appreciate them, how to make it better. It's not easy, but we can do it. We can do better giving relationally. Are you with me? We can help each other get better. We can encourage one another to give more relationally. Lastly, I just want to address the personal gap every single one of us has. We all have a personal gap. Some of us have dealt with it in one way or another, and we think that we're fine or that we're okay. And we may be and we may not be. But Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's a gap that exists between us and our Heavenly Father that we've dredged out, that we have dug, that Jesus has given his life. He came to be with us to give his life to bridge that gap for you in a personal way with God, for you to have a personal relationship with him, for your sins to be forgiven, for you to have a way back to God. Not just to know him, not just to spend eternity somewhere else besides here or someplace worse, but to have relationship with God in a personal way. I want to encourage you, if you have not experienced that before, if you have not invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you haven't had a meaningful personal exchange, a turning over of your life for his life and his rule in your life, what he created you for, He created us for that. Not just for his delight, not just for our experiment, but for us to have relationship with him, a personal relationship with him. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you. You can visit with me, someone that you came with today, our prayer team who's going to be available up here for anybody who wants prayer afterwards. I want to encourage you, this Christmas season is still a season that God is seeking to save the lost, and there's no other name. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for letting me share this morning.